If you have your Bibles this morning, or if you have a smart device, or there's a Bible in the chair in front of you, I want to encourage you to pull it out. We're going to get into the book of John, John chapter 19. That's where we're going to land today. I'm not sure where you've read your devotions and where you read in Scripture, but I'm sure there's been multiple times where you've read something. Years later, you go, oh my word. I never saw that before. I've read that 1,000 times, but it just jumps off the page at you. And so together, I've learned something brand new. I want to share that with you. So together, we're going to learn something new this morning. So let's read in John chapter 19. We're going to jump into verse 25. And verse 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, E-break. Okay, Jesus is hanging on the cross. All of his disciples checked out of him. They all just ran away when Jesus got arrested and were getting accused. And they thought, we got to not be close to Jesus because we might be arrested. We might be put on the cross. And so the disciples were not going to come around and associate with Jesus. Otherwise, that might be a death sentence for them. So why is John there? Why is John watching Jesus with these other ladies? Look at all these wonderful kids. Kids were there too, for sure, at Jesus' crucifixion. Now, at this time in history, women were allowed to kind of come and go. And at the time of history, be really careful here. I'm talking about in the past, not today. Ladies were able to go out because they had to take care of the shopping and to take care of the family and to take care of the kids. So they still had to be able to go out. But the men were freaked out. They said, I'll stay at home. You go out, get the food, come back and feed me. And so why was John there, though? Why was John so bold, and why wouldn't they arrest him? There's a lot of good questions that come out of that. See, the men, again, if they were to come out, they'd be attacked, kidnapped. We're not sure what would have happened. Women had freedom to kind of go, you know, about. So this disciple whom Jesus loved, I love how he writes. He's the writer. He's talking about himself. Says this about himself. Here's some reasons why I believe this. Let's go back one chapter, John chapter 18. And we'll go into verse 15. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple, this is John, were following Jesus. When he was arrested, they were taking him. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, John again, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in as well. I believe very strongly that John was very young. And that they looked upon John, the soldiers, and this young boy. They thought, he's not going to cause a revolution. He's not going to, you know, all of a sudden take Jesus' mantle and start, you know, his kind of entourage because he's just a young lad. I bet you he didn't even have a beard at the time. He was so young. If he doesn't even have a beard, he's obviously not going to be able to lead. No one's going to follow a guy without a beard, right? He's just a kid. And I'll kind of let the cat out of the bag here. Apologize, John Kaplan. Hopefully he'll forgive me later in life. But when he was hired here, fresh out of Bible school, clean shaven, he grew a mustache just so he looked a little bit older. So people would at least follow John, right? In the same name, you know, same kind of guy. And in that scene, though, if you got Jesus and you got the mother of Mary and you've got John there, the disciple, and Jesus looks at Mary, doesn't he, and says, John is now going to take care of you. The last kind of thing that Jesus does, and there's a picture here this morning. I've got a stained glass window that you've probably seen all around and lots of different cathedrals of this very important moment that Jesus says, you know, this is my mother and I'm going to have her taken care of and John's going to take care of her. When Almi and I and our family were able to go to Quebec and Montreal, we went to the Notre Dame and this is a picture of it and they had a stained glass window within that facility as well. It was just majestic. It was like, wow, the kind of energy that got put and the time that got put into making a facility like that to remember these kinds of events. It's, you know, so we went from window to window to window. It all had a story, had a theme, and so we can see here John as well, making a story, a case out of what's going on here. And here's what I began to learn as I looked at that. So yes, you may have known that, and you probably, okay, yeah, John was young, and yet he stood there with the women, and I kind of knew that. But John, the writer here, he wants to teach us something. I will get to the resurrection. I will get to he is risen. But if we don't know the backstory, you know, maybe you only come, you only hear Easter and Christmas messages. You're just like, I've heard this message. We just regurgitate the same thing year after year. We actually don't have anything else to preach. You know, I've preached 200 sermons here and I've run out of sermons. You know, like, are you kidding me? The cool thing is, because I love numbers, at our 100th anniversary in 10 years, I will have preached 500 messages. Isn't that kind of fun to think? We're on track to do that, so that'll be fun. So we're just getting warmed up here. Not even halfway through. So two things that John, the writer of this gospel, wants to share with us. He's going to share about water. We're going to see water all throughout his gospel, and we're going to see signs like I've never seen it before. It's going to be exciting. So here we go. If we think about water, when Jesus spoke about water, John kind of just puts it in different verses and chapters here. So we go back to John chapter 4. If you want to flip with me, cool. I'm going to move pretty quickly through this part. John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. And so we're going to see really all throughout the gospel. You remember his mother, you know, at a wedding banquet, you know, they ran out of wine, and she said, hey, why don't you just go do something amazing here? And so Jesus turns water into wine. And then we see chapter 4 here, Jesus is referring again to this living water. We move forward through the gospel again. We're going to move into chapter 5 here. Then Jesus declared in verse 36, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. Not only will God take care of your hunger, he'll take care of your thirst. And he's not speaking of actual physical, because that's the feeding of the 5,000. He's talking about your soul and your spirit, that your soul and your spirit is hungry and it's thirsty for righteousness. And God is saying, I will come in and I will meet that need. So often in life, we're so worried about materialistic things and things to take care of us and all these kind of, but where's your soul at? How are you doing internally when you're alone with your thoughts? How are you doing? Are you hungry and are you thirsty? And Jesus says, I will satisfy that. I'll take care of everything else as well. I'll take care of the clothes on your back and the roof over your head. You don't need to worry about anything. I've got you. You're mine. I designed you. And we see in chapter 7, John wants to make this so clear to us that he pulls out these stories that Jesus had shared. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if any one of you is thirsty, let him come to me. He's standing in a great multitude of people, and he's like yelling at them in a loud voice, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. And again, he's not speaking that all of a sudden there's going to be this great, you know, a bunch of water and all this washout and these kind of things we see on the news. He's talking about inside of us that so much joy and so much peace and excitement that it will just, you can't help but, you know, express it and let it come out of you. This is what Jesus is referring to, what John wants us to understand. Streams of living water will flow out of us. I wonder if a small example of this was just today, this morning, with these kids and this eggs. Now, Anli was reading something, and she shared it with me, as always. I just love that. I'm always learning. I think I learn more from her than I do from myself, my own reading. But she was sharing with me that when a person shows an act of kindness, so think about this act of kindness with this egg right now. How did you feel? Were you kind of like, oh, stupid egg? Like, how did you feel? You're probably like, sweet kids, you know. There's a piece of chocolate in there. Praise Jesus. I made sure there was just for you. I mean, for me. I mean, for somebody. Anyways, there's a verse in there. But how did it make you feel? See, there's something hardwired in us. When somebody does an act of kindness, you feel blessed, don't you? Do you know what they found out scientifically? The more they understand the physical body is that the person, that little kid, felt just as blessed as you did by just giving you the egg. Do you know who else got blessed? Even you all got an egg, so there isn't really any witnesses here today. If there was other people witnessing this, they would watch this later, see it. They would be just as blessed witnessing it. So when streams of living water come out of you, it's for the recipient, but it actually blesses you. And if somebody witnesses it, it blesses them. Come on, like that is what we're talking about here. That is so clear. I love it how scientifically, the more we understand, the more we peel back, the more it points to God, the more it points to our design, our Heavenly Father. So that's just brilliant news. So let's kind of keep going with that thought here. So John chapter 19, verse 28. We're going to kind of continue the story of where we left off here just at the very beginning of the sermon. Later, knowing all this, was now completed so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I find that really interesting. He said, I am thirsty. And so often people were judging Jesus hanging on the cross like, if he could save others, let him save himself. And why throughout all the messages was about the, you know, the water and Jesus satisfying your thirst, and now Jesus is thirsty. The Son of God is thirsty. Like, did something not work out? Was he like, I've lost all my power now that these nails have been put on me. I've lost all authority. God's abandoned. Like, why would he say that? And so we've got to understand the reason of why that was written there. John is saying that this is part of the truth of it all, that Jesus must do what only he can do. We must come to the place, he must come to the place, Jesus must come to the place where he can understand and connect with us all, that he came to a place of thirst, a place of brokenness and shame because he had all the sin upon himself, and that a place of death upon himself, so that whatever we face in life, we say, oh, Jesus could understand. God would never understand what I've gone through. Jesus has no idea my thirst, my pain, Jesus experienced it all. He's fully God, and he even thirsted because he wanted to make sure that we were going to be able to connect with him. Man, that's just an incredible thought. Verse 28 and 29 of John chapter 19. I just want to read a bit more here. Later, knowing all that was completed, so the scripture could be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk, on a hyssop plant, and lifted it to his lips. And again, I can't read past that spot without just totally jumping out of my spirit for a second. If we think back in the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, were in bondage and slavery. And that really connects with us. We're in bondage and slavery without Jesus. And God said to those people back in the day, they said, take a spotless lamb, slit its throat, take the blood, get a hyssop branch. I wish I had one here today with you. Dip it in the blood and put it over the doorposts of your house so that when the death angel comes and kills your firstborn, he will pass over those individuals. Then we come into the New Testament where Jesus lives, where you and I live. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Jesus receives from a hyssop branch the sour wine vinegar. He takes all of the pain, all of the shame, so that when you and I face death, if we believe in Jesus, it will pass over. So we'll pass into eternity. Do you see that connection? Thank you, Jesus. John is just so good at making those just connections there. So let's continue the story, though, in verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, again, faced every hardship that we're going to face. He went through it all, and in the midst of all that, we can see all throughout Scripture, and I'm going to read a bit of them in just a moment. He did it with joy. He did it with peace. When he's dying in all that shame, he looks down at the people and says, forgive them for what they're doing. What a heart. And so whatever we're going through, do we have that kind of just... We're okay. We're gonna get through this. That's the kind of spirit that Jesus wants to instill in us. That no matter what we face, we would do it with joy and peace. When something happens in my life that is unexpected, my first emotion is not thankfulness and gratitude and peace. It's usually I'm gonna flip out, I'm gonna hit something, I'm gonna break something, that's just me. I can be my emotions. But God is saying you can still find peace and joy in that. No matter what phone call ever comes, no matter what is ever comes across your desk, or no matter what you face, man, that's a deep thought. Okay, here's the thing that is brand new. So we looked at the water, how important that is, Jesus thirsty, why he said that, why John wrote it that way, really makes sense for us. The third thought here is, throughout his gospel, John hones in on certain signs and wonders and miracles. And it kind of leads us along to a place, and it's super important, as we just read, he says it's finished. He's actually the only one that wrote it that way. He says it's finished, it's complete, there's a reason for that. So the very first time we see that is in John chapter 2. So again, Jesus had turned the water into wine, and then some people were looking around and asking him, John chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? I love that. I triple dog dare you to say that to God. Prove yourself to me. Get ready. Be prepared. Be, from the heart. Jesus. I didn't believe in you, but I dare you to prove yourself to me. Wow. Because then what happens? Oh my gosh, watch what happens. Here we go. Bring it. No, Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't a sign, miraculous work. He just did what he was called to do. But when he did those things, it spoke so clearly of him. So I've got a bit of a slide. The font might be a bit small. If you want to take a picture of it and look at it later, because we don't have time to look at all these different verses. So the first thing was, again, water into wine. The second thing was, in chapter 4, we see a healing of a son, of the Capernaum noble son. We see in chapter 5, healing of a paralyzed man. In chapter 6, we see the multiplication of loaves and fishes, feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 9, we see healing of the blind man. And then in chapter 11, raising of dead men. That's the raising of Lazarus. And so we see these, as we just read, we see all these different miraculous healings. Now again, we have to think through or look through the lens of the writer of John. Okay, John is a specific individual. He was there when Jesus died on the cross. He was a witness. He saw it, heard it with his own ears, and he's written it in a certain way for us. And he knows that he's looking through the lens of the book of Genesis. Let's go back there just for a second. Not Genesis, sorry, John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, this is how John starts his book. In the beginning of Genesis was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So John is looking through the lens of an Old Testament idea, and he knows something, and he wants to write it so that you and I can we make such deep connections with the New Testament to the Old Testament. So look at it this way. 7 is a sign of completion. It's a sign of perfection, divine order, and the fulfillment of promises. So we're going to read through John, all these promises. And 7 means a lot. 7 days it took, the Lord on the 7 days to create the world, and 7th day he rested. 7 is super important biblically. And so John is writing it so that we can see it as well. The foot of the cross, therefore, in a sense, is the 7th sign for us. And so when God says, Jesus says from the cross, it is finished, the whole thing, the whole Bible comes to a conclusion. It is finished. I have pointed this out. This day was ordained. It wasn't an accident. It was like, oh, shoot, I lost. They won, I lost, I'm on the cross. No, it is finished. And he wrote it that way so that we would see it like that when we read it. Man, that's unbelievable to think about. Because again, John is there. He was the one that listened. No other disciple was there watching Jesus die on the cross and exactly what he said, and he wanted to write it in a way that we would see it like we had never seen it before. I love the other Gospels, but John, he was there with his own ears, his own eyewitness. So we could say, Gospel and the Bible, I'm not quite sure. But this guy was there. We think about Clarence when we built this church in 1935. Clarence was there. You could talk to him. We could talk to John when Jesus was dying. He was there. Man, that's exciting news. That's so good. It's not just a book. It's real. It's alive. And so Luke would write it this way. If you look at the other gospel writers, Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. Matthew and Mark write it this way again. Just like my wife was reading prophetically this morning in Scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. But John writes it again as a witness. Like, it's done, it's complete, it's finished, it's super important. Why, again, is that so important? Look at the way John writes it here. The only individual that makes these kind of connections sometimes. John 17, verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. This is Jesus. Jesus completed the work. And what did he think about you and I? John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He showed them the full extent of his love by going to the cross again, by dealing with it all. The words that John uses here we've got to understand again. So those words that are translated sometimes, they don't make sense to us. When you get a bill in the mail, you're like, stupid bill, I hate these bills. Shred, you got to pay them eventually. So you go to the person, you're going to pay the bill, and they usually have a nice red stamp. Paid in full. Little signature there. The bill's been paid. This is the word that's being used here. Paid in full. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? I love doing this. you're at a restaurant or you're at the grocery store, and you're just like, is it okay if we just add your items to my items? Because I would like to pay for them for you. How does that person feel? Like we talked about earlier, they feel amazing. I feel amazing. Usually the cashier feels amazing too, the whole process. Or you're at a restaurant, you're like, I'm really feeling excited about this family over here. I don't even know them. You tell the waitress, give us the bill. And then so that the family goes to pay the bill, and they're all confused. They're looking around the restaurant thinking like, who do I know in this restaurant that would pay for me? Who would pay my bill? And you don't say anything. You sit there like, super funny, right? They're all looking, I don't know what happened here. Maybe, you know, and it blesses that family. It blesses me, and it blesses the waitress because of an act of kindness. Paid in full. Do you know that even before you love Jesus, it's been paid in full? So when you come to Jesus, you realize you're so emotional because you realize what Jesus has done for you, paid for all. You're just like, wow, why would somebody do that? He doesn't even know me. But he did it for you and I. That's the gospel message right there. It is complete. It's been paid. It's completely taken care of. Super important for you and I to understand. So now we can finally get to Jesus being risen again. Because I feel like sometimes we come Palm Sunday and we're like, oh, Jesus went to Jerusalem. Cool. And if you don't come Good Friday, then all of a sudden you're like, wow, a lot happened. Obviously, all of a sudden, what happened in between those days? Died, cross, all this stuff, and now he's risen again. We have to understand that backstory. So I hope that was a little bit of educational for me. I learned something today, so I hope you did as well. Let's get to Matthew chapter 28 before I lose my voice. I'm getting so excited preaching the gospel. So Matthew 28. We'll look at it through the lens of Matthew's gospel of the resurrection. Because there's one thing in here that just really spoke to me clearly. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Oh, I love that idea, this angel. Like, what a cool movie scene right there. Going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it, because, you know, not too many humans are going to move that. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. That's the best interpretation that they can write by seeing an angel. I mean, it's so awe-dropping, you don't even know what kind of words to use there. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I think like if an angel came roaring out of heaven and stood before you and said, it's going to be okay or something, you got nothing to say. You don't even know what to, you know. The angel said to the woman, don't be afraid. I just love that. That's like just God's heart, right? Like, don't need to be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's been risen. Just as it said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you into Galilee where you'll see him. And I have told you. So the women hurried ahead from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? And ran to tell his disciples. You know, in life, there are things that are sometimes are worrisome and fearful. And then we pray about it, or we give it to the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's this peace and this joy that comes out of nowhere. Where does it come from? It comes from that living water, right? Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, again, you're the heart of our God. Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that I'll go and meet them in Galilee, and I'll see you there. I really hope today, whether somebody's watching online or somebody's here in the service today, that you maybe came this morning, you may have kind of been invited. And I remember that day, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't go to church. The place is crazy. Why would I go there? But all of a sudden you come here and you're like, wow, I have a sense of peace about this. Don't really understand what that is. Maybe have a sense of joy. This was a fun experience. But maybe you're not quite in relationship with Jesus. And this scripture right here, I love this. Afraid yet filled with joy. I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus, I was just kind of afraid. I was like, I'm pretty messed up. I don't know if God would accept a sinner like me. And Jesus looks at us, says, don't be afraid. Again and again, that's his voice. Don't be worried. Trust me. I want to take care of your soul. I want to feed you. I want to feed your spirit so that living water, that excitement and joy can come out of you and bless other people. And so I don't know who that person is. I want to encourage you, let's just as a church family together, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment and just make this an intimate time between the Lord and whoever it is. Father, thank you for the word of God that speaks truth so clearly to us, that you love us, you care for us, you finished every task that you had before you. And so I feel this morning that part of our response in that is that we want to fulfill our calling and our task, and it's to accept you deep inside of our hearts, that we would confess our sins, we would repent of our ways, and we would say, I need Jesus in my life. I need that living water. I'm hungry and thirsty. I'm broken. I've tried everything, and there is nothing good that comes out of me or that comes through my mind. I need to give it to you. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, whoever these people are, whether it's one or many, I pray that they would repent, they would confess, and they would say yes to Jesus. Father, whether that's an act right now this morning or it's part of their journey story, that they would hear it, it would land on good soil in their heart. It would land in a fruitful place. It would take good root, and it would start producing good fruit. Thank you, Lord. God, we're so, so blessed. Wow. It's just refreshing to be in your presence. I kind of envision these ladies that saw Jesus after he was risen from the dead, and they were just so excited. They just fell at his feet and worshiped him. Father, you know the desire of our heart of this church is just to worship Jesus, to have Jesus' name lifted high. So help us to get out of the way. Help our agendas to not be a distraction. Help us to just hear clearly from heaven what you're saying and what you're doing. We take this moment very seriously. We're only here for one reason, to worship a risen Savior, a Jesus that cares for us, a Jesus that finished it all for us. And all we do is we just stand here with arms open, our hands raised to Jesus and say, thank you for finishing it. Thank you for doing what I couldn't do on my own. So God, we want to glorify you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.